Now let's continue on in 2 Chronicles 34. And here we see a very interesting pattern with the next king, Josiah. Now his grandfather was Manasseh, and his father was Amon. Both were evil. And it's very interesting that as you study the Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you have a good king, you have an evil king, you have a good king, you have an evil king. When you look at the, and Chronicles only covers the city of Jerusalem and the kings of Judah, whereas 1st and 2nd Kings covers the city of Jerusalem and the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, see? But none of the kings of Israel ever repented. Now, Ahab did from a deed that he committed, murder and taking over a field, but he never repented to return to God. Now we have quite a situation here that Josiah started out younger, even younger than Manasseh. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Then he began to clean up all the groves, get rid of the idolatrous places where the people worshipped, and began to open up the temple. Okay? So they delivered the money to Hilkiah the priest to open the temple and so forth. Okay, and they all did the work faithfully. Now let's come to verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. And when they were bringing out the money which was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord written by the hand of Moses. Now that shows you how far away from God that they were. They finally got in and cleaned out the Holy of Holies. Okay? And of course, where the book of the law should have been stored was there were special sleeves on the side of the ark that Moses instructed them to put all the books of the law. So they found the book of the law. And he came to Shaphan, the scribe. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was given into the hands of your servants they are doing. And they have delivered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the hands of the workmen. And Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now this also tells you what needs to be done by people who understand about God, but don't understand what God is doing or his commandments, see? Maybe have some acquaintance with it. But here again, we see now how a leader affected all of those under him. You can take this principle, you can apply it to a church, you can apply it to whatever you want to apply it, and it will be the same. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, that is in repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Ahaziah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which you have found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. Now notice, it got so bad, and here is another testimony. When those who are supposed to be the leaders do not lead the way that they should and do not teach, in this case, the way of the priest and the Levites, that there was a faithful woman, Huldah. Okay? And so Hilkiah and those of the kingdom went to Huldah the prophetess, verse Verse 22. The wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, the keeper of the robes, and she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her about this. What does that tell you? There wasn't a priest who was doing what he should be doing. The Levites were not doing what they should be doing. So this was really a tremendous revival, starting from the worst circumstances you could suppose. And she answered them. Verse 23, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its people, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Now, this pretty well indicates that they were reading the book of Deuteronomy about all the blessings and the curses. Okay? And he was there. He could see that all these things were taking place with the people. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods so that they might provoke me to anger and all the works of their hands. And my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and it shall not be quenched. See? Now remember what we read in Joel the second chapter. That if you repent, God will lift his hand. I think we see that as we mentioned in Revelation 7. Because those people will know that it's the hand of God bringing everything there as found in the book of Revelation, so they repent. Okay, verse 26. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words you have heard, because your heart was tender. That's what repentance brings. It brings a soft and a tender heart. And you humbled yourself before your God when you heard his words against this place and against its people and humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me. I have even heard you also, says the Lord. Very interesting. Makes you wonder. Did the men tell them what Josiah did? Probably, and God inspired this response. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, nor shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon its people. And they brought the word to the king again. So what did he do? He gathered them all together. Special revival. One of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible. So he gathered them all. King went up into the house of the Lord, and on verse 30, and all the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people from the great to the small, and he read into their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. So then he caused them all, put away all their idolatry and all their gods, and then they had a great Passover and revival as recorded here in 2 Chronicles 35. Now then, Josiah, he died because he wouldn't listen. He wanted to go out to a battle, but he was told, don't go. So he dressed up as an ordinary soldier and went anyway and got shot with an arrow and died. So then everything else began to fall. Now, when he died, that's when Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations because he knew what was coming. Let's look at another instance here. Let's come to David. So let's come back here to 2 Samuel. You probably know what I'm going to cover here. But you see, this also tells us we are never to take God for granted. And we are never to assume that since God is with us, we have license to sin or license to abuse the authority that God has given. Okay? Let's come here to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Now, David had won all the battles, helped finish conquering the land. He was also in his house, and he wanted to do something really good for God, okay, which God commended him for. So verse 1, it came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, and when the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains," because he had a special room in his house where he had a special tabernacle, and the ark of God was there, and Asaph and the other Levites with him were the ones who officiated there. And the tabernacle and the burnt altars were up in Gideon, away from where the ark was. And it wasn't brought together until the temple was finished by Solomon. And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And so here is God's answer to David. Now it's important that we understand this, because there are times when we know that things are really right with God. And we are really right with God. Okay? Here's an example with David. Look at how wonderful that this was. Okay? God came and told him, verse 5, through Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt until this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle." See? God himself is humble. He doesn't need all of that. "In all places in which I have walked with the children of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel, those whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why do you not build me a house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep cooties," okay, "from following the sheep, to be prince over my people, over Israel, and gave him great victories, gave him great battles. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and made you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them." Prophecy of Israel being moved to where it is at the end times here. "So that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more as before." Then he reiterates what happened here with the judges and so forth. Then he says, verse 12, "When your days are full, you shall sleep with your fathers." Now he only lived to be 70 years old. "I will set up your seed after you, who shall come forth out of your loins, and I will make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne, his throne forever." Then he gave the promise that there would never, never lack a man sitting on his throne. God has kept that. All right? Now, let's see what happened here. Let's come to chapter 11. Have you ever experienced in your life where you did something that was really, really good according to the will of God, and you felt really good about it, and you knew that God had given you a blessing because of it? Then given a little time, you do something really terribly wrong. Well, David did. Now this time, instead of going out to war, verse 1, last sentence, David remained in Jerusalem. "And it came to pass one evening, David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." He should have stopped right there. Right there. Now you're going to see he had different opportunities coming along, right? He sent and asked the woman. And one said, is this, he asked about the woman. One said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, what should he have done at this point? He should have said, no, that's his wife. See the choices involved. Now, David was converted. He had the Spirit of God. But he let his human nature and his authority take over. So, he found out who it was. Then he had another choice. He sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her. Now, she also had choices, too. She should have told the messengers, my husband's gone to war. I can't leave the house. And he lay with her, and when she purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Well, think about all the servants in the king's house. And that was the time they didn't have cell phones or Twitter, but they had tongues that were like little birds. And they did the tweeting, knowing what happened, what had gone on. Now then, trouble. See, when you think you can get away with sin, you find out you can't. And the woman conceived. Now, this means it must have been quite a few weeks from the instance before she understood she was pregnant. And sent and told David and said, I am with child. How are you going to handle this problem? So David thought about it. What he should have done was go pray to God and repent immediately and ask God's advice on what to do. But he didn't. He sent to Joab, who was his general, and said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite to David. When he came in there, he put on the facade. He said, well, how's the war? Uriah told him how the war was going. David is being magnanimous. I'm going to give you a benefit. Verse 8. But he had in his mind, I'm going to cover my tracks. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah left the king's house, and a gift from the king went out after him. But Uriah was smarter than David. Why would the king do this to me? Why would the king have me in here? Why would he tell me to go be with my wife? After all, it was right close to where the king lived. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Can you imagine all of the Twitter-pating tongues with that? Then they told David, saying, Uriah did not go to his house. David thought, this is not going well. And David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why have you not gone down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah abides in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As I live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go. And Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And when David had called him, he ate and drank before him, and made him drink. Here, have another one. Whoopie-doo. Oh, yeah, have another one. And at evening he went down to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning when David wrote a letter to Joab, he sent it by the hand of Uriah, carrying his own death sentence. The letter written but sealed with the king's seal. So what happened? David thought, I'll solve the problem, he will die in battle. So Joab, in the middle of the battle, when it's hot and heavy, back away and leave Uriah alone. Well, Joab knew what that was. See? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it started with what? He saw her from the roof of his house. And he should have stopped it right there. But this affected not only the king, but the whole kingdom for the rest of his reign. So then, after he was dead, let's pick it up in verse 25. Then David said to the messengers, "So shall you say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another." Oh, well, you're going to die in battle anyway. Make your battle stronger against the city and overthrow it, and you encourage him. And the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead and mourned for her husband. Now, adding insult to injury. And when her mourning was past, David sent and brought her to his house. Now, can you imagine the whole kingdom in an uproar over this? Sound like some things we went through in the church. Yes, indeed. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Now then, the moral of this account is this. Be sure your sins will find you out. That's why we need godly repentance. That's why we need to be alert to things as they come along, and don't let everything get leavened with sin. Look at everything that he did to try and overcome this. Now, she was pregnant when she came, right? Let's see what God did. So God sent Nathan to David. He gave him a parable about a rich man and a poor man. And a rich man had some come as company, and instead of killing his own lamb, he took the lamb of the poor man. And David got all mad. And he said, the last part of verse 5, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathanael said to David, looked him right in the eye, and said, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was too little, I would have given you such and such things beside. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have stricken Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon." This is to teach us that you never can get away with sin, and you can never do anything to substitute for true repentance. And you shouldn't have allowed this thing to develop the way it did. Now here's the punishment. And remember, when the one who is in charge sins, it affects everyone around him and beneath him. Okay? Everyone. Look what happened in our church experience. Did it affect the whole church? Yes, indeed. Everyone. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Okay? Verse 10. "Now therefore, the sword," remember where we started? He had rest from all of his enemies. No more wars. Look at what we are entangled with because of our sins as a nation. Perpetual war. Now, within our gates. Not yet with terrorists, but rioters, killing police. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken Uriah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, for your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. You can read the rest of the account as what happened. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. Right this very day it's going to start. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die, only because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This child born to you shall surely die. And Nathan left to go to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he was very sick, and then he died. Now, let's come to Psalm 51. David did learn, but he did not have peace from his enemies until just before he was ready to die. Psalm 51. And here is great godly repentance here. So what we want to learn from this is that if we sin, which we do, and we let things get out of hand because we make wrong choices, which can happen, God will forgive us upon really godly repentance. But then we have to do as Jesus said to those that he healed, go and sin no more. Now notice Psalm 51. Here is the prayer that caused God to forgive him for what he did. But the penalty still remained. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And he had many, all of his schemes. As king, he thought he could get away with it. Abused his authority, committed adultery, planned and schemed, and it affected all Israel. You go back and read how miserable David's life was after that. Absalom rebelled. And what he had done with Bathsheba so affected all of Israel that when David was escaping to get away from Absalom, one man came and cursed him. And Joab said, Let me do him in. Let me kill him. He cursed you. He said, no, leave him alone. I deserve it. Okay? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Inside. In the mind, in the heart, in the emotions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be in the right when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Not that his mother was sinning, but that he had the law of sin and death in him, like all human beings. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what God wants. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year, so that we realize this is a process to get our minds converted from being desperately wicked and evil, not knowing how to live our lives, to becoming like Christ and having the mind of Christ. Now that is a miracle that God is doing. And God has to do that within us with his Spirit. We are his workmanship within to change. That's why we have the battle going on. And let's look at it this way. Since what God has is so great for us, it's very hard for us to realize how fantastic it's going to be a son or daughter of God and live forever. But if you view it this way, and at the resurrection you're born again, so view it this way. When your mother was pregnant with you, and at about 6 months, she began talking to you, because you can hear it about 6 months. And she would tell you all of the lovely things that she's going to do for you. And she was telling you about the wonderful bedroom that you're going to have and the lovely crib with all the toys and how she's going to fix special things for you. And as you grow up, you'll get some things that you can enjoy and you'll have your own tricycle, you know, and your own bicycle and all of these things. And we're going to do thus and such for you and do thus and such for you. And so at 6, 7, 8 months and getting into the 9th month, he's in there moving around, sucking his thumb or whatever, because they're practicing for nursing, so they suck their thumbs, and you're born. You understood nothing of what your mother told you, though you could hear it. You could not conceive of anything like that because your existence was in this big water pouch. And when you were born, and that, by the way, that's being born of water, okay, here you are. Now, you've got to go through the whole process of living and growing and learning and so forth, and then you can become a full-fledged adult. And as a full-fledged adult, you need to learn more and more, because I'll explain it this way. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a doctor look at my feet, and I was trying to tell him what I had gone through for 3 years and so forth, and I'm still having foot affliction. I have mystery feet. No one knows what it is. And he was a young doctor, and he was trying to reassure me that he was competent. And he said, I have studied for 7 years. And I said, well, I have studied for 55 years. Okay. And that reminds me of what this is. When we enter into the kingdom of God, it is going to be so great that even the things listed in the Bible to tell us what it will be like cannot possibly describe it. Any more than you could tell your child in your womb, ready to be born, what's it going to be like when he is born into the world? Or what's it going to be like when she is born into the world? You can't. So, God has provided the way with his Spirit, with his Word, to understand his Word, to understand the righteousness of God, to understand that we need to be perfected in a process. That's why we keep the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread every year. But the whole key is here in Psalm 51. Okay? Yes, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's where it is. All right, back here to Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Truth in the hidden parts, and in the hidden parts make me to know wisdom. Last part of verse 6. So this is the whole process of godly repentance, the reason for it. And we've seen at various stages in people's lives, is accounted in the Bible, how repentance is necessary. Okay? You just think about how Peter felt after he denied Christ 3 times on the Passover night. And he vowed up and down that he would never, never, never do it. He'd be willing to go to jail and death with him. And Jesus said, nevertheless, you will. And then when he denied him the 3rd time within an eye shot of Jesus, he looked at the Lord and the Lord looked at him. And imagine what he felt. Well, he forgave him for it because he told him he would do it. So, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, verse 7. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What is the whole purpose of the Word of God and the Spirit of God? To be cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word. The words that Jesus spoke are spirit and life. And the words of God are spirit and life. The Holy Spirit working with our minds with the Word of God then does the cleansing. And it is a process. And we will never, never, never be rid of the problems of human nature until the resurrection. But that doesn't mean that we are not to keep growing and changing and repenting and overcoming. And what'll happen when you have wisdom in the hidden parts, you will begin to understand the great sinfulness of sin. That's why we're to purge out those thoughts. That's why we're to repent of them. Not do as David did and carry them through in action. See? You repent of the temptation when it comes. And Satan is there to throw a lot of them at us today. Right? Yes. He's got every device in the world. So this is why we have to be strong-minded with the Spirit of God. All right. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And that comes through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. And why Jesus had to die, and the way that he died, we'll be covering between now and the Passover. Okay. Now notice, this agrees with New Testament doctrine, right? Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. After all that he did, all the scheming, all the planning, shows you the futility of human beings trying to cover their tracks in sin. And as I've mentioned before, and from that time, Gene has watched Forensic Files. And there was one, a man almost got away with murder, except for a cat hair. A cat hair. One cat hair. So you see if you can watch that, they'll repeat it. Okay? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not double-mindedness. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Steadfast spirit within me. And cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and let your free spirit uphold me. That is real godly repentance. And God will always accept that. So between now and the Passover, examine yourself. Come before God, let your prayers be meaningful. God will help you and forgive you. When you partake of the Passover, you will be renewing the new covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.